Take your Bibles then tonight. We're going to finish up what we started a few weeks ago. Turn to Isaiah 55 as we go back to that and pick up the verses of Scripture and finish out this particular chapter. We got kind of off a little bit, but it's necessary to look at some things about when we talk. We talk about God not seem to be logical at times in our lives, and there are times when he doesn't seem to be logical, and we try to answer the reason why for that. And so tonight we'll pick up on the last three or four. Father, thank you again for this book. As you open it, thank you for these here tonight. May their time not be wasted. Lord, there are those who could be here or not, and yet there are those who worked hard to try to get here. We thank you for that, and we certainly want to make it worthwhile their time. Holy Spirit, have your way tonight. Help us touch our hearts, all of us. There's something all of us need and something we can grow thereby. Help us be better Christians. Every time we come and the table's set for God's word to be taught, the spiritual man grows, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked at the first two or three, I think, about God being logical. And I said, when God is not logical, we know that we must understand that his ways are not our ways. We see that up in the verses before this. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If you look back in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We already looked at that. And then we looked at last week, the third thing, got into that a little bit as we got sidetracked looking at Antichrist. When God's not logical, we must understand that he knows the beginning from the end. Isaiah 55, I want to look in verse 11 because it gives us a kind of an insight, even though we want to go back and see in verse Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. But let's read verse 11 first. He said, God says this, so shall my word be. Well, let's read 10 first, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is interesting to me as I see the Lord here asks us a question about a drop of water. And he talks about what one drop of water can do and produce. Just one drop of water. God sees in that. We don't see nothing but a drop of water. But God sees what a drop of water can not only do and produce and when it's formed the way that God had it, has it to be formed. Look back with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 46. No one but God, no one but God, if he knows what one drop of water produces, surely, ladies and gentlemen, he knows what is happening in our lives. And that's what he set an example there. In Isaiah chapter 46, I want to look down just a few verses, only 13 verses in this chapter, but I want to show you, as God is talking about Israel and the situation, the power of Jehovah versus the powerless of idols. And he starts out in verse 1. He talks about being, he said, Baal bowed down. He's showing the difference between he who he is and what they are worshiping. They began to worship false idols. And he talks about Baal bowed down, Nebo stooped. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriage was heavy loaden. They're a burden to the weary beast. God is saying, you look at your idols that's come in, that have brought in for you to begin to try to worship, and look at me. Your idols can't help themselves. They can't carry themselves. You have to put them on your beasts. You have to put them on your carriages. You load them down. And there's not one thing they can do for you. But for some reason or another, Israel has been caught in the trap to follow the idols of the world to some degree at this time. And he said to them, when it comes to them and me, there's a difference. You ought to be able to tell the difference. By the way, so should we today. We should be able to tell the difference between that which is an idol and it's not an idol. So, well, I don't fall down and worship a totem pole nowhere or another, but there's things in our heart that separates us from God. And we want to be able to identify those things. Watch what he said. He said in verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Now, I'm leading up to the verses I want to get to show you that God knows all things from the beginning. And he said to them, you've got history how I work with you. You've got history what I'll do. You have history also that these idols can't help you. And he said, I'm the one you should listen to because I'm the one that you were born of. I'm the one that caused you to be brought into existence as a nation. I'm the one that brought you to where you are even today. I brought you from the womb, from the embryo state. In other words, there was not a nation of Israel until God brought them forth. And he's using natural birth as a means of how he births nations, and in this particular nation. And then notice that, and even to your old age, I am he. It isn't just I was yours when you were young, I'm yours when you get old. There's some people today who get up in age, don't remember that. It seems like some people think when they have their family and they have the children to come along, God's important, come along, God's important. But when the children are gone and the grandchildren come along, then all of a sudden you get to age and God's not so much as important anymore. He said, no, when it comes down to even to your old age, I am he. I should be yours at 80 as much so I should be yours at 30. And by the way, should he be today. And he said, I have made. He said, and I am he. And even to the hoary hair, that is gray hair, even to your old age, I am he. And even to her hair, which is gray hair, will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, I will deliver you. I'm alive. I have the power, God says. He's laying a contrast between who he is as God and who they are worshiping as, who are false gods as gods. And he said, they can't do anything. They can't move. They can't carry themselves. They can't do anything for you. And yet Israel has been caught to move into a trap. And that's what happens a lot of times when people fail to obey God, is because something has replaced the true and living God. And therefore, when God speaks, they don't hear because something has replaced. And this is where Israel's at. Watch, he said, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal. Compare me that we may be alike. Israel, who are you going to find to liken unto me? Who can you find that you think one of these idols is equal to me? Hey, you don't have to carry me around in your wagon. You don't have to carry me around in your cart. You don't have to carry me around in heavy laden your beast. But you do these. They can't even help themselves. And he goes on, he said, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he maketh a god that they fall down, yea, they worship. He said, interesting. I mean, these gods come out, you make them out of your bag. You make them out of your gold. You make them yourself. And then once you get them, they say, oh, my, isn't that great? And they fall down and worship it. You didn't make me, God says.
Amen.
You didn't do it. You didn't do that to me. I made you. Yeah. You need to understand who I am. And then maybe... And by the way, did you know that if they had listened to God, they never went any further into where they went to? They never had to be crying out like they had to cry out later if they listened to God? But they didn't. Somehow or another, it amazes me how we form our own God sometimes. And when we do that as a human race, we think that our gods are superior. But God says, no, they're not. Then he said, they bared him upon their shoulders. They carried him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, shall he not... not removed, yea, one shall cry unto him, yea, cannot answer. Yea, he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. He said, why? Would you carry him around on your shoulders? You set him in a certain place, and they just stand there. They don't do nothing. They're just there. And watch, he said, and set him in a place, and he standeth from his place, shall he not? He can't even move himself. He's just, where will you put him? He's going to stand there. Isn't it an amazing thing? When you see what God compares himself to, as far as idols and how he is, can you not see how that if when Satan's the Antichrist or the false prophet makes that beast out of an inanimate product, and suddenly that which is like that pew or something has no life in it other than the life that God gave as far as the tree where it's made from, can you see not why people will say, man, this must be God, because they're going to literally see something that stands in its place, can't move itself, suddenly move itself because they have power to give life to it. Well, that's deceiving. That shakes me up. I'll tell you, when I think about things like that, I say, well, I got to be very careful even now what I see to make sure it's biblically and it's what God has said he's done or would do, not something I come up with the mind to do. Like I heard this week, a fellow said he had a dream about the end of time. God showed him exactly how the nation is going to come together and so forth in that dream. Back in 2005, he had that dream. And by the way, in that dream, America is going to line up with Russia. I mean, with China. And then the others are, I don't put one bit of ounce of fact in that. I don't think nobody knows. And don't you know, if God really wanted us to know how it's going to be, he'd put it in his book.
Amen.
He's just telling us what's going to happen. But you can't, I can't line them up. We try. We got enough to know what direction they are. We got enough to know what vicinity they are, but as far as the last thing what's coming together, God's given us to know it's going to happen, but he's going to wait to the last minute before we see the things how it literally happen. We know it's going to happen, but just how it's going to happen, I don't think nobody knows but God himself right now. But it's going to be close. We can have some insight of Ezekiel years ago and also what's happening now. But here God said, "You, they just stand there, yay. And yet here you are, they stand there, they can't carry themselves, and yet you bow down to them." That's what he tells them. Now he said, "Remember this and show yourself men. Bring into your mind, you who are transgressors." Watch these next two verses. That's where we get to this thing, what I'm saying to you. When God is, doesn't seem to be logical, we must understand that he knows the beginning from the end. He can take a little drop of water and tell you how it's produced, why it's produced, and what's in that drop of water, and what he can produce, just one drop of water. He can read the whole dynamics of that thing. And here he said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Remember where I brought you from, I am God." Notice what he said. "And there is none else, I am God. And there's none like me." He's fairly well got it set who he is, isn't he? In comparison to one else. I mean, he says, "Listen, well, the thing, you remember the things of old. Look where you come from. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. And there's no one like me." Now watch, verse 10. "If he is this God, if there is no one like him, if he is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is," then next verse 10 is just as real. "Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying," watch this now, folks, "my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." Amen. That's God. Amen. God said, "I'll do my pleasure." It may look like things are going out completely, but I'm going to end up doing my pleasure, for my will has been set. It will accomplish, though it looks like in humanity and his race he's running, that he's got an upper hand. He doesn't have an upper hand. And so God is saying he does know the end from the beginning. And if you go to the book of Revelation 22:13, we saw he is the beginning and the end. He says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And that, you know what that does? It just put books into my life to know whatever I see is happening. And sometimes it may seem to worry me, but I'm going to tell you, God's already won this thing. He just won it. And we just have to realize there's some things that are going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to happen if we happen to be at certain places where we live as humanity, as Christians. If it happens, we will be part of that in somehow or another. We may find, death. We may find affliction at times if God lets his will run like it is. But anywhere we're at in God's will, we should trust him knowing he's got it in control. Amen. And out in Oklahoma, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure there's some God's people that were there that lost everything just about. And some probably went home with the Lord. But I've got news for you. Whatever happened out there, God's still in control. Amen. God's still in control. I don't understand those things. We'll look at that in just a minute, too. So number three was, when God is not logical, we must understand that he knows the beginning from the end. He can take a little drop of water and see in it, and also see what it can produce, the ultimate end of it. Just one drop of water. If he can do that, he can analyze about anything. Now look at the next one, number four. Go back to Isaiah 55. When God is not logical, we must understand that his will be accomplished. Look in verse 11. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void." Now isn't that great? If God promised something, it's not going to return unto him void. It's going to do what he said he's going to do. Notice again. He says, "So shall my word that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." He says it's going to accomplish that, what I want to accomplish, and it's going to prosper that which I've sent it into. It may look like it's not prospering at all. It may look like it's nothing at all happened, but he said, "Believe me, behind the scene, I'm in control," and he sets forth the fact that it will prosper in that thing whereinto I've sent it. Now, again, when God's not seeing logical, we must understand that his will be accomplished. May I say this? God's will be done in history. God's will be done in the church. And God's will, and listen to me this, and don't misunderstand, let me finish first. God's will is going to be done in our lives. Now, I say that because I believe that word that's in our heart, which brought the Holy Spirit to us, is going to accomplish some things in our life. But it may not be just like it could be. Someone said, well, preacher, let me ask you a question. What about a person who rebels against God's will? Well, first of all, I know this. God says he's not willing that any should perish. So in the case of a person rebels against God's will, how to get saved, they have no hope. There's nothing God can do for them because he's already predetermined how that was going to be. They didn't decide how they're going to be get saved. They had. They think they've already been saved. So God has set forth, and in his will, there is a method of salvation. There is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, preacher, well, we understand that, but let me ask the question, what about those people who are saved and they just don't serve God? Now, that's a little bit different. That's a little bit different because you're not saved unless you did the will of God. And he said the will of God was that he not wish that any should perish. Say, well, if that be the case, why don't we save them all? Because he gave man a will. And in that sense, to be in the family of God is nothing come just automatically born physically. It'd be different if God hadn't showed us how where that new birth was at, but he showed it to us, and we've heard it over and over in our life. Many of you witnessed a lot of people not even saved now, but if they don't trust Christ as Savior, they'll never be saved. On the other hand, let's leave that out there because the gospel reaches them sometime. Sometimes they turn it down. But let's look at us inside the church. I said God's will is going to be done in our lives. Now, how can that be, preacher, if a person doesn't do, if God touches a heart to do something for the Lord, and there's things he told us all to do. He told us all to try to win the soul. We're not trying to do it. We're not doing it in his will. Then how can it be God's will for our life? It's God's will for our life, ladies and gentlemen, but he won't burglarize to make us do it. And he says as a consequence. You hear me say that many times. So I really believe this. God can use us. God has a preordained works in Christ Jesus that we should work in. He's already done that. On the other hand, God can use us who are saved. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, what about one who rebels against God's will? And I'll just say this. God can use us or God can remove us. And I know this is his will to be for him anyhow. He said, precious is the size, depth of his saints. So I can serve him now if he moves in my heart to what his will is for my life and know that when I obey him, the thing that really pleases God's heart is obedience anyhow. But if I would rebel against him, he can remove me as much so as he can use me. Now, when I think about that, I go back and I think about what I heard yesterday on the news out in Oklahoma. You might have saw that on CNN. Blitz, I think, was talking to him. That's just one of that beardy fellow, his name Blitz. Blitz. What? Blitzer, yeah. I shortened it up for Blitz. Blitzer's right, though. I was half right. Blitzer. You see him interviewing that lady, young lady with a young boy, and she saw this tornado coming, and she didn't know what to do, and she finally decided she's just going to get up. She's from Louisiana, and she moved there, and she decided she'd get out, and she got in, got her child in the car, and her husband was on the way, but she wasn't going to wait for it, and she began to move, and she moved fast enough, but it got caught up to her where the wind and stuff really did shake her up a little bit, but she did get enough away that she got out of it. She had enough sense not to go towards it or not try to run with it, but to run away, kind of isolate of it, I guess you'd say, in Johnson County, and get over there out somewhere or another. And even though she got a lot of the rain and a lot of wind and a lot of stuff flying, she got out of it where she was safe. She didn't get hurt. When it was over with, she came back. Her husband was looking at her. He thought, sure, the house was gone. The house was completely demolished. She thought the boy and all was gone. He was just fanatically saying a car wasn't there, but no car was in their yard, anybody's yard. And so when she came up, he was elated that both of them were alive. Well, when he finished the investigation or talking to her, when he finished talking to her, he made this statement to her. He said, you know, I'm sure, let me get it right, I'm sure you're thankful that God spared your life. You know what she said? I thought sure she would say, well, I sure am. She said, no, sir, I'm an atheist. Now, that's not logical, is it? No, sir, I'm an atheist. And he didn't know what to say. His beard turned red, but he didn't know what to say. And so he just backed off. He was polite and so forth, but he knew most people realize God is in it, their lives were saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's not logical you understand how this lady who claims to be an atheist here, nothing about God, don't even believe in God, she and her son, whose house was destroyed, got away. But some of those innocent children died in. You can't explain that. You need to explain that. You're just caught in the trap when things happen in this life. All of these things, no matter where it happens on this earth, started because of sin. These currents are wet, but where they hit at, they work within the laws of God. And where they hit at, and the winds are just right, and there's certain parts of this planet earth that these things will work worse in than other parts. And when it happens to that, things happen to innocent good people. But you can't explain how someone who says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, come out without a scratch on them. They lost their house, but they didn't lose themselves. That's not logical, and yet God is still in control. He sees things we don't know. I'll tell you one thing. It'd be a wonderful thing somewhere later if she would get saved. Amen. Then you can understand God's mercy. Yeah, he let her. Right now, don't seem like, I know it's God's mercy, but don't seem right, does it? You got, 20 young innocent kids dying, and then you have someone like that. It doesn't seem right, but we know this. God's still in control. And I know this. You don't have to comfort him, God. God's comforting those people's heart. Who trust him, because to lose a child, it's hard to lose anyone, but it's hard to lose a child. And we ought to remember them in prayer. I don't know them by name, but I sure pray for them. And ask God, please help those parents who lost those children in this situation when you thought they'd be safe at school. It goes to show you there's a lot of things going to happen. And folks, listen, we ain't seen nothing. And I've said it over and over in the last few weeks, when you see the tribulation period, we won't be here. For those who see it, it's going to be a lot worse than that thing happened in Oklahoma. It's going to be a lot worse, sir. So, when God is not logical, we must understand he sees everything. He's in charge. And then the fifth thing is, of course, his will is going to be accomplished in our life. And then the last thing would be, when God is not logical, we must understand that his way is always good. And that's all there is to it. No matter what happens, it's always good. In verse 12, watch, he said in Isaiah 55, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, we know they can't, but that's just kind of a symbolic language of joy that you see in one's life. And he said, instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be the Lord's for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. His way is good. Listen to me, folks. It doesn't matter where things are going good or where things are going bad. God's ways are good. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees here that these thorns are going to be like fir trees, which is needed to produce. He sees also that the briar shall come up like the myrtle tree. These will be done for the name of the Lord himself. The God of the mountains is also God of the valleys. And I like Psalms 135, verse 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise unto his name, for it is pleasant. Here is where freedom is. When you can praise God in your heart, even in the valley, when you can praise God when the worst is thrown at you, and know that whatever happens, God is still good. And when you can do that, that's freedom. When one gets saved, everything else is sweeter. But when you get saved and you're in the will of God, there's no better place in the world to be. I won't ever forget hearing one time a person in a family whose son was called to the mission field a number of years ago. And the parents were Christian, good Christians. But where he was going was known to be a very dangerous place. And they couldn't understand why all of a sudden he wanted to go there, because they felt they may never see him again. It was so dangerous to go. And I won't ever forget what that family finally came to the conclusion. You've heard probably people say the same thing. They made their statement. They said, we come to realize when you're in God's will, you're in the center of God's will, you're in the best place you can be, no matter where it's at. No matter where it's at. And someone goes to the foreign field and God takes them home in the being in the center of God. What better way to go home than be in the center of God's will? He'd rather be in the center of God's will to go home and also backslide on God, not do nothing for him and go home, hadn't you? So you see, God is letting us know when God doesn't seem illogical to our minds that we must understand that his way is always good and it's always, no matter what it happens to you and I. So when God is not logical, we know his thoughts are not our thoughts. We know his ways are not our ways. We know his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We know he knows the beginning from the end. We know his will be accomplished. We know his way is always good. Now, when I don't know why, this helps me know God does. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I have a lot of whys in my life. I've had a lot of whys with God, with people that let me pastor because of what they had to go through with. It didn't seem right. I've seen people not do nothing for God and just live like the best in the world. And someone on fire for God, serving God, had the worst luck in the world. It looked like when you talk about the way man looks at it, and yet when you know they're in the center of God's will, it's not luck. It's not bad luck or good luck. It's just God getting glory out of whatever we're in. And that's what's amazing about this in life. When I don't know why, I know God does. And we must always remember that when the trials of life come, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. He knows the beginning from the end. He will accomplish his will in our life. His way is always good. So be sure that you're saved in the center of God's will. A lot of folks are faking salvation today. Did you know you can teach a parrot to bark like a dog? You can teach one, they tell me, to eat food like a dog. You can teach a parrot to hate cats like a dog. I'm talking about a parrot. Parrot once says on the stand, flies, you know what I'm talking about. You can teach a person to do all those things like a dog can, but they're not a dog. They'll never be a dog. He's still a parrot. He still says, Polly, give me a cracker once in a while, amen? Because that's where he's at. He can never be anything he's not. He can't even be changed from the inside. But I'm so glad that a real Christian person is more than just someone who joined the church. It's more than just someone who actually, you know, partakes in certain things and so forth. It's more than someone feeling like they're Christian for a while and then lose it all. It's more than someone doing the right thing, even sometimes what Christians may do. I did that 3 years. I was in church more than people who say they were Christians. And I thought I was a Christian until God showed me otherwise. So you can join a church or feel like a Christian or do things a Christian might do, but you'll not be a Christian. A real Christian is a person who has partaken of the divine nature of God through the new birth. And God tells us that over. I don't know why people want to believe the Bible and leave that out. That's so plain when it comes to us and our relationship with the Lord. If you wanted to plant an oak tree, you'd use an acorn. You wouldn't use a marble. I don't care how pretty it looked. I don't care how big it was. You'd get one of the big log carts like we used to use. That's the way I could shoot marbles anyhow. The other ones, I had to have something big. When it went through, it hit something. Amen. You just don't do things like that. You understand this analysis. I mean, no matter how pretty it may look, it'll never be an oak tree. In the same way with you and I, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we live, no matter what our neighbors may say, if we never get born again, we can never be a Christian. And the Bible's full of that. You can find in the book of Acts when they're called Christians, they looked at them and saw that they were little Christ. So just always keep in mind that when God seems to not be logical, he has a reason. And keep in mind, as Brother Money already prayed, Romans 8:28. And I believe God gave that to us in the age of grace, because he knew there'd be some times we'd say, why? Ladies and gentlemen, I've had people, and I've had to pray with people, say, preacher, I know I'm saved, and I don't want God to think I'm asking anything, but I don't understand this, and I'm asking God why. I'm asking God why. And I'm asking God why. And it may look like my faith's not strong, but I don't understand this, where I'm at, this valley, this place I'm at. I don't understand this. And God, I have no one to go to, but I have to ask why. And I feel so terrible for saying why. Could I give you something God gave me back months and months and months ago? When Jesus hung on the cross with all that he did, you know what he cried to his Father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think he felt guilty for saying that? No. You know what? God knows if we understand Him as our Father, we're the one we run to. And you know as good as I do, the nearest analysis I have of that, if you have a child, a little child, maybe not adolescent, but a little child, and something happens, they run to mother and dad. They may not understand what's going on, but mother and dad knows how to comfort them to the place, especially mother, comfort that child to ease the problem if it's a pain or whatever it is. And many times there's a peace that comes to the child just because mother or dad says everything's going to be all right. You can't explain why. Sometimes you may not even know why. God always knows why. A child comes with a pain. You don't know what's there, and you try to console and get what he needs to be. But you can't explain why. You may say, honey, your tummy hurts. He don't understand why his tummy's hurting. But he try your best to be what God wants you to be as a parent. You know who they go to? Your child won't run to the neighbor next door if they understand mother and dad. They're not going to run and pick up the phone. You know, a little child, they don't know about the call. Who they know? They don't even know to talk to God. They just know mother and dad's there. That's the way God wants us to look at Him. I may not understand it all. Maybe in the valley, I may look at someone else trying to measure myself, and God said, if you really knew them, you'd understand they have a lot of trouble too. But it's a different type of trouble. Just keep in mind, I am your Father. And I want you to know your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. I want you to know that I know the beginning from the end. I want you to know that I'm the one who originated this thing. And though I've asked different ones to help, like Israel in the Old Testament, like the patriarchs before Israel, in the age of grace, the church, and I give people opportunities to serve God and do many things as far as to be done, I want you to know that my will is going to be accomplished, even though sometimes it looks like it don't. And I want you to know, you're going to see my way is always good, for God is good. Is good. My Heavenly Father, we close on that note, Lord, and we thank you again. We understand that we can come to you as our Father. You teach us to cast our cares upon you, Lord. And we're living in the age of the day, we're going to see more problems than ever before. I believe this nation is going to see the greatest financial problem it's ever seen in the history of man because you bless us so much economically. I believe when man turns their back on you, Father, you can't help but look at the ranks of our system in life and know that man is turning about. Oh, he's religious. He's got his cloak on, all right. He's looking at everything through eyes of flesh and eyes of self and promotion. And if he can't get his way, he tries to take his way. We're going to see more and more of that. And that means the hatred of God and Christ and those who follow him is going to come to set and pay the way for the Antichrist, for Satan to come. And even in the midst of the tribulation period, the Antichrist won't have what Satan needs, so Satan actually indwells him. In the midst of the tribulation period, to finish out his act here on this earth until God puts him in his place. Father, that doesn't mean now that we understand what you said in Isaiah 55. It doesn't mean next time we find a crisis that at that moment we won't have some thoughts and get into tailspin, so to speak, of what's happening and come to you and weep and cry and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm glad to know I don't have to feel guilty when that happens because I know with the time that you give me, if I approach it correctly, and the time you give us, if we approach it correctly, God, you're going to let us see what you said in Isaiah 55, and we're going to know that you see the end from the beginning. You see things we don't see. Lord, if we could just see the end from the beginning, we'd see things different. We'd be like the little girl was talking to the grandmother who was crocheting or doing a work on a thing she was doing, and she said, Grandma, I don't know what you know. It looks bad from this side. She was looking from the bottom side, and Grandma told her, said, well, come up here and look where I'm doing this needlework at. There's a beautiful picture there of a scene that was coming out. That's what God sees. From where we're at looking up, sometimes it looks like the world's in a mess. Just no way possible. It's getting worse. It's so bad. We're affected by it. Even good people get hurt at times because of an evil world. But God just says, look at where I'm at. Pressure is the size of the death of the saints. I want you to know I have a plan and purpose, and it's happening. Just keep in mind, I'm there with you. I'll never leave forsake you. And dear Father, we know that whatever happens, you're the one we're going to run to. We have no one else to run to, Lord. We're going to have to go to you. And when we do, that word that's been hidden in our heart all those years, that word where even godly parents put in their children grow up, and though they kick out the hate traces once in a while as they get into young adult life, Lord, that word will still bring them back. Why? Because it's powerful. It's not like idols. It's not people writing words for God. It's God himself writing through their hearts, controlling the pen. He's not giving people words to decide how they're going to write it. He's in control of everything, how they're written. So he's controlling it all. And we understand that. We thank you for that. So we get in those hard places, Lord. We thank you. We come to you. We talk to you. We pour our heart out to you. We cry before you. Lord, we can say, why? Lord, please help me understand why. And know we have a tender-hearted God who loved us so much that Jesus Christ came and died that we might have eternal life. That don't mean you love us any less now that we're saved. Lord, thank you for that. And may these studies not go wasted. There may be somebody in the next month, next week, few hours or few months that come to a place of crisis and they need to go back and think about what's been taught the last few weeks, that we might understand your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.